Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. And I just really appreciate last week's text. I learned a lot from that study of the Sermon on the Plain, and that something I think is very helpful for me that I didn't really share as much as I should have last week. And we're going to look at chapter 7 today, but we looked at this 43 through 49. And I think a lot of it is because of the way that I'm wired. That's a fair amount, the way that I'm wired. I'm working with a couple of different people right now. I like to try to help people sort out problems in life, and the scriptures are so rich for that. I mean, it's just the word of God is just, he just speaks into our life and just helps us change. And so you can see in this text, in Luke 6, I called it inspecting the fruit inspection. An agricultural illustration, figs don't grow on thorn bushes, and the fruit tells you what kind of tree you have. Very true, right? He helps us with discernment because the religious leaders that Jesus is dealing with there, they are obviously not following the living God, right? They wanted to kill him. They should have looked at that. Hey, here's the fruit of your life. You want to kill someone? Think about that a little bit. And it helps us to think through that we do need discernment. And wow, we need discernment today. And even if you're practicing discernment and trying very, very diligently, it's so easy to be deceived in this current age. It's just so easy. And on a spiritual sense, like religious teachers, people are trying to tell you about the Lord, there is so much deception out there, and it's literally heaven and hell on the line for people. So it's really important to have discernment. And then for me, I look at that as a beautiful passage. We use this passage. We use usually the one in the Sermon on the Mount instead. But we use this passage to help people look at your own heart, because it should get our attention. Just like it should have for the Pharisees, even for a believer, it should get our attention that what's the fruit of my life? And here's what's going on. That's just the fruit. It's your desires, your inner person that is bringing these things out. If sinful anger is constantly boiling up out of you, getting an anger management class is not really your biggest need. Now, your family might appreciate it, right? If you had less outbursts of wrath. But you're never going to fundamentally change until the root changes. And that's difficult in ministry. And I think this is the reason why I approached this passage last week the way that I did, and not the way that I really think was more appropriate. And to me, as I've went back over this passage and I've studied it even more and just thought and meditated on it, I think the most appropriate way to approach this passage is this. Look at the fruit of your life. You're living like an unbeliever. Maybe you are. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is telling them. Your tree needs to change. A tree change is a complete different tree, right? And the why that's difficult for me is because of just life context. Because I've met a lot of people who initially when I met them, I hadn't thought there's no way this person's a believer. And turned out with working with them, they probably were. They were just having struggles and living in rebellion. And so we don't ever know. And it's horrifying for me to think to lessen the faith of a believer. So I would never say you're not a believer. I guess I have said it a couple times. I just don't think you're a believer. It would be really rare with a lot of context and a lot of information that's between you and the Lord. But I might say you're not living like a believer. I will say that, actually. And so it's difficult. It's difficult to make those statements. But here's the rub. Jesus said it. Right? And Jesus is talking to these religious leaders, and he's saying, you don't get fruit or apples or whatever from a thorn tree, or figs, I guess is what he used, right? You don't get figs from a thorn tree. Here's your problem. You're a thorn tree, right? That is really the point of that passage there. These people were thorn bushes. They thought they were fig trees. They thought they were fruit bearers. They thought they were following God. They were not. And people were following them in droves and listening to them. And horrible. And that's the point of this then, isn't it? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I do? You see, you can act like you're following the Lord. You can maybe say some of the right things. But everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show them who he's like, right? You see? And certainly there is the context of life working and not working, the destruction of a life. But really, ultimately, isn't he talking about utter destruction? Great was its ruin. These people thought they were right. They're not going to be in heaven. That's a horrifying thought. And so this is actually a very evangelistic passage. And I don't know, you know, to me, even thinking through that, it's so hard for me. I have to be so careful because I don't want to lessen someone's faith. But I do want to preach the truth, and I do want people to grapple when they need to grapple. And so it's very difficult to think those things through. I prefer doing those kind of discussions individually instead of just throwing it out there, you know, because then you can get some feedback. But Jesus taught it. It's his message. And he was the one really instructing them and asking them to take a look at their fruit, to take a look at their fruit and ask themselves those kind of questions. Maybe the reason you're growing thorns is because you're a thorn bush, right? Isn't that what he says? You know, you don't expect to get figs off of a thorn bush. You need a fig tree. And that's the point of this life on the sand and on the rock. When your life is not built on Christ, when you're not following Christ, maybe you hear the things he says and you don't do them. And then you get destruction and you wonder why. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do the things that I say, right? The followers of Christ follow Christ. The followers of Christ, they follow Christ. They do the things that he says. The followers of Christ are an apple tree or a fig tree. They bear good fruit. And so take a look at that. And again, I'm trying to be careful. I'm not trying to say, hey, if you ever sin, you're not in Christ, because that's absolutely not true. Paul talked about that. The things that I do, I wish I didn't do. But it should at least make us look at that, and especially if it's the manner of your life. If your life is a murderer, like these Pharisees, if you're just angry, you're a murderer, you need to take a look at that and just ask yourself those questions. Look at the fruit. It's a very helpful passage. I still will use that passage to help us think through why we do what we do. But I think this, the main thrust, though, is definitely an evangelistic one. Today we're going to look at 17, 1 through 17. And another just awesome passage. And this theme is all throughout Luke, by the way. Just incredible things. I love Luke's attention to detail. And I always think about, wow, can you imagine what it would have been like to be involved in some of these? Can you imagine what it would have been like to be there? And so let's read it together. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, he goes. I say to another, come, he comes. And to my servant, do this, he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And then when those who had sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole Judea and all the surrounding country. Awesome. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for these wonderful passages, these historical passages of the ministry of Jesus Christ, and just the encouragement that it is to us to remember, even as we were studying today in ABF, your great power, your unmatched glory, your graciousness, your work with people, your using of people, and God, just to see you and what not only you're capable of, but what you're willing to do this morning in Luke chapter 7. How awesome. Please guide our study, guide our hearts by faith into your truth, and grow us today, God. We confess today that the most important thing for us is to know you and to make you known. And Lord, we live in a materialistic world, and our affections are pulled in the wrong way. God, lead us and encourage us today in your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today, this passage, and not just today, but this passage is about the authority of Jesus Christ. And one of the major themes of the Gospel of Luke is the authority of Jesus. And he's constantly dealing with the Pharisees over authority, and he's constantly raising the issue of his own authority throughout the book of Luke. And today we see Jesus' authority over distance and sickness. And to give you this sort of simple synopsis, I think, of what we see happening there is, we think finitely as people, we think formally, you know, like a formula, we think of that there are magic things to do, right? If Jesus needs to raise this guy, he has this set pattern to follow or whatever. And Jesus just blows all of those thoughts of ours out of the water every time. He just blows them out of the water. He needs none of that, right? He made this world. He created it. He calls the shots. He can do whatever he wants to do. And I think the overarching message of this first part is, distance makes no difference to Jesus. Now, sitting here, we should know that, right? But I'd like to challenge our assumption there before we start getting really pointing the finger at some of these Jewish people. If Jesus was with you, would you be nasty to your neighbor? Would you say something, think something, do something nasty to them? Would you say a biting word? Would you be angry? Would you be sinful anger? If Jesus was standing next to you, would you blow up in sinful anger? You personally, not just anybody, because people did it in his day, right? I would suspect that the answer is you would be minding your P's and Q's if Jesus was by you, right? You'd be very. How about, would you be horrified if the members of your church saw your last tirade against your spouse? Would you be horrified? I would, right? Is Jesus with you? You see, we can identify, can't we? Distances no matter, right? He's not physically standing here, but he sees everything we say and do. He's with us always, right? So let's not get too high and mighty about they're not understanding that distance does not matter to Jesus, because we live like that ourselves often. Jesus returned to Capernaum in verse 1. So this is after his teaching on the Sermon on the Plain. They're continuing to minister, and then he goes into this town. He comes back to this town named Capernaum, and that was the last section in 6. And there he met a centurion, as we saw in 7:2, a centurion who had a servant who was sick to the point of death. A centurion was a pretty powerful Roman officer, not certainly the greatest, but he had a lot of authority. This was a really respected dude. He was a man in command of a garrison, usually 100 men, and that's hence centurion, right? He had usually 100 men. And so this was a dude with some clout. He was an important person. And he was, in the context, he was a commander of a garrison in occupied territory. And so this dude was really someone important. He had, you know, a guy with 100 men under his. You didn't mess with this guy. He was an important dude. He had a good relationship with the Jews, and more than just, he built us a synagogue or whatever. Look at their heart, okay? Notice their heart rather than just what they say. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly, saying, these people, these Jewish people loved this centurion. This was a dude that was good to them. This was someone special. They really appreciated him. He loved their nation. He loved them. He built them a synagogue. He was kind to them. He was a good ruler, if you will, in the sense that he had his authority. He is worthy to have you do this. He loves our nation. He's the one who built us a synagogue. This was a respected, good dude. And he loved them. They loved him. And this is possibly, I guess I would say probably, but possibly a man who had faith in the one true God. A Roman officer who would have been akin to or fully a Jewish proselyte. Probably akin to, honestly, as a centurion, but possibly a full proselyte to Judaism. It's a dude who loved their nation. He loved the Jewish people. He built them a synagogue. He has definitely had that idea anyway, that he was open to that. I think that he actually had faith in the one true God, in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Doesn't necessarily say that, but I really do believe that. There are other examples of that where there are people who are Romans who are trying to follow the one true God. So this centurion, then, this important man, as we saw, he has this servant who's sick. The servant who was at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And again, I think that just speaks to the dude's character, doesn't it? And I don't think it means that he was highly valued by this guy. How am I going to replace him? He does so many good things, right? I mean, I just think he just cared about his servant. He loved this person. He valued this person. He valued him enough to do whatever it took to try to get this person healed. He heard the sayings about Jesus healing people. And so he has authority. He says, I'm going to find out if I can get this healer to come and take care of my servant whom I love. And so he sends for Jesus Christ. The Jews sent anyway. The Jews went to beg Jesus, and so Jesus complied. They're going over to this guy's house. They're walking. Jesus said, sure, I'll go. Let's go see. You know, he's going to go take care of the servant. He did that often. He was always healing people. And it almost seems like, in the reading of Luke, as a manner of course, I would call it randomly, and Jesus did nothing randomly, but as a manner of course. They're just ministering. Hey, there's a servant. Come heal him. Okay. Comes over. Let's go do it. And a chance to display his power and his glory and to help someone who obviously loved the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. So the centurion sent a messenger, and the word used is friends. When Jesus went, he was not far from his house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, probably some other servants of his, some friends, maybe Jewish friends, whatever, Lord, do not trouble yourself. I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. What a statement, amen? So here's the sort of like real life things that's happening. Here's a centurion. He's a guy with authority. In this context, he even has authority over Jesus, a Jewish man, right? Some. And so here's this man with authority. And so he tells people to come to go. He's got his authority. He asks some Jewish people to go get Jesus. They go and they beg Jesus to come. They love him. He loves them. And then as he hears the plan, Jesus is coming. He's like, whoa, I'm not worthy to have this holy man come, right? I'm not worthy. So he sends friends, probably some Jewish friends, maybe a servant, to say, oh, I know about authority, Jesus. You don't need to come. You can do what you need to do from wherever you are. And think about the faith of this Gentile man. And think, and the Roman dude himself, he points it to the issue of authority. He's the one that really points our minds to the issue of authority. But just think about the faith of him. Because there is something about being human that is materialistic. We live in a material world. And if I told you, hey, you're sick and you're dying, right? And and so here you are, and I told you, here's your two options. I can tell Jesus he can speak a word, or I can have him come to your house. Which would you prefer? Be honest. You know you would rather have him come, right? Wouldn't you? And you know you would. And here's what the centurion does. You don't need to come. I'm not even worthy. That's some pretty serious faith right there. That's a man who understands authority and really has put his trust in who Jesus is and the reports about Jesus. I'm not worthy. He told him not to come, in fact. And his point is this. You can heal from anywhere. He knew that Jesus did not need to be present to heal his servant. And Jesus just needed to be willing. Therefore, I didn't presume to come to you. That's the guy. See, he was kind of shocked that Jesus was coming. He's like, I didn't even... That's why I didn't come to see you myself, right? It wasn't, the guy didn't avoid Jesus because he thought, I'm too important, I have too many things to do, I'll send some friends. His mindset was, I'm not important enough to go to Jesus myself, right? I'm going to send some people that are Jewish to talk to you. And boy, I didn't have any idea you would come to my house of all things. So the dude was kind of shocked by that. But say the word and let my servant be healed. See, it didn't change his request for Jesus, and it didn't change what he fully believed Jesus could and would do. Pretty awesome. What faith from this man. He really trusted Christ. He really had faith. And that he could heal from anywhere. I too am a man set under authority. This is the insight of a Roman centurion on the authority of Jesus Christ. I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, he goes. Another, come, he comes. My servant, do this, and he does it. And so what the centurion is saying is this, I know authority, and I believe you have authority over sickness and death. And so I don't need you here. I know that. I mean, I don't need to be where my servants are. You know, the centurion and the servants are out working. He didn't say, oh man, I want my servants to do something for me. I need to go find them, right? No, he said, hey, go tell those guys to go do that. And he knew they were going to do it, right? That's authority, you see? And so he understood that. Distance didn't matter if you have authority. Distance didn't matter. Jesus could heal him from wherever he was. And so Jesus is demonstrating his authority over distance. In this scenario, the distance was irrelevant. He didn't need to lay on hands. He didn't need to touch. Sometimes he touched people to heal them. And some people tried to touch him to be healed. Isn't that interesting? If I could just touch him, you don't need to, right? You see? Because distance is irrelevant to Jesus. He didn't need to touch them. He didn't even need to be present to do whatever he wanted to do. And I think that can challenge how some people or we believe God works. Human religion is full of these mystic ideas, these thoughts and these things. And even some of the, you know, like the teaching of James, call on the elders and have them. Does God need these formulistic things for us to work or to act? Think about how impactful this is for us. People struggle with that. Well, are you born again? Well, I prayed this, but I don't know if I prayed the right prayer. Does God need your formula to act? You see that? God doesn't need these. And we're just full of that as humans. We're full of this mystic idea that God, if he would just touch me, or if he was just there, or whatever. Say the right formula, do the right ritual, and you can get God to do what you want him to do. And that's not the issue at all. Is God willing? That's what the centurion understood. He didn't have to come. He didn't have to say certain words. He didn't have to touch. He didn't have to be there. Is Jesus willing? That's all he needed to know. Amen? Isn't that true? Is God willing? And in this case, God was willing, wasn't he? God was willing. None of it matters. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. This is what God is looking for from us. He's looking for the faith of a centurion is what he's looking for from his people. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe who he is, to understand his authority, to turn to him and ask, and when he is willing, he will work, and to just trust him for that. The place of faith. The place of faith. Jesus heard these things. He marveled at him. I love that, don't you? He marveled at him. Turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. The faith of that centurion got Jesus excited. Isn't that cool? That is so cool to me. That Jesus was just like, awesome. That's awesome. And he turned to the crowd of Jews and he said, that's the kind of faith you should have. Right there. What a cool testimony. The guy trusted who Jesus is. He trusted his authority. Now, I wanted to contrast this morning with another passage that to me is very similar. Because I think that the issue in both of these scenarios is distance, or presence, if you want to. That's fine, presence, but distance. And this is the case of Lazarus dying and the family of Lazarus. And their response to distance is very different. It's very interesting. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, a village of Mary and Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him saying, Lord, whom you love is ill. So we learned some stuff here. These are friends of Jesus. These are people that traveled with Jesus. These are people that Jesus loved. He knew them well. He loved them. They knew him well. They were his disciples. They were close, in fact. These people were close to Jesus. And they sent to him, Lazarus is ill. Lord, he whom you love is ill. Notice how they said it? Not just Lazarus is ill. He whom you love is ill. Someone precious to you is ill. And so, okay, very similar context, right? The centurion has a servant. The servant is ill. Jewish people go and beg Jesus to come. Lazarus is ill. Turns out he's very similar, near to death, right? They send to Jesus, please come and take care of this situation. Now, Jesus, out of love, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. One of the most bizarre, funny, cool statements of Scripture, that Jesus, out of love, did not do what they asked him to do. They really wanted him to come. I mean, they were saying, you need to come, he's sick. And he, out of love, decided that he would not. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was, in fact. He loved them. He didn't go. Lazarus died. The man died. So contrast that to what happened with the centurion. His servant was well. Lazarus here, he's dead. He's dead. And so Jesus then went. He came to Bethany, finally. Lazarus was already dead 4 days, it said, by the time they got there. And notice what they say at the very last part of that. Notice this. This is so important, isn't it? Lord, if you had been here. Right? Do you get that? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Think about all that's wrong with that statement. They're saying that, Jesus, we know you're limited by distance. Aren't they saying that? Jesus, we know you are limited by distance. If you had only listened to us and if you had only come, we needed your presence so that you could do whatever it is you do and heal him. But you weren't here. That's a wrong view of Jesus right there. Why is Jesus limited by distance? He's not. And the centurion got it, didn't he? He was like, distance doesn't matter. You have authority. What does distance have to do with it, right? I don't go where I need to be. I send somebody. You do that too, right? You want my servant healed? Just say it. I know he'll be healed. And that's not what Mary and Martha said. Oh, Lord, if you had been here, you should have been here. But they had some faith, didn't they? Because now he's here. Solve that problem of distance. Now that you're here, you can still do something, right? Crazy stuff. This is what it means to be human. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give you. And there is faith there. There is a faith statement. So she was wrestling with that, and I appreciate that. Others saw the problem. Could not he who had opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying? If he had just been here, and you see what they're saying? It's distance that got us again. He wasn't here. He couldn't do it from wherever he was. Everyone missed that point. If he had just been here, but that wasn't the point at all. Distance had nothing to do with it. God was doing something different, right? Lazarus had to die so that Jesus could raise him from the dead to display his glory. It wasn't that he was stopped. Oh, darn it, I wish I would have come, right? The bus line wasn't running. Had nothing to do with it. He wanted Lazarus to die in that sense so that he could raise him from the dead. It was part of God's plan to show his power over death. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind the man, right? Unbind him and let him go. What a scene. Had nothing to do. And notice that when Jesus said these things, he didn't go into the tomb either, right? He just said it right from where he was. I think there was a little bit of a point there, right? Hey, look, I didn't need to be here. I'm going to say it from here. I'm not going in there. I'm going to say it from right here. And he's going to come out. You watch this, okay? He's not sick anymore, is he? He's been dead 4 days. And watch what I'm going to do. I'm just going to say it. If you just say the word, centurion faith. I'm just going to say it. He's going to come out. Lord, I'm a man of authority. I say something, my servants do it. All you have to do is give the word, my servant will be healed. He was healed. He has authority over sickness, distance. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's the next point in this passage. In verse 10, those who had been sent returned to the house. They found the servant well. So Jesus demonstrated his authority over distance and sickness. These accounts prove who Jesus is. They vindicate his claim to be God in the flesh. Nobody can be walking in the market, hear something and say, yep, send him back. He's going to be fine. And that person's healed. Only God can do that. Vindicates his claim. Shows that he has the kind of authority that the centurion was ascribing to him. Jesus is God. The next part, as we've already talked about Lazarus, he showed his authority over death itself. Now, soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd followed with him. He drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out. And in their culture, this was a horrible thing. This was a funeral, of course, but this was the son, the only son of his mother. She was also a widow, and so this lady was in a tough spot. We can't really understand what kind of a tough spot she was in. She couldn't have normal income in their culture. Usually the ladies had to have a man to provide for them. She probably would have just had to become a beggar at this point. And so compounds the problem of everybody in your life dead. Imagine how horrible this poor woman's life was. She was a widow. She had lost. She had no financial support. She was in dire straits. So Jesus, in 13, had compassion on her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. I love that. I just love those Jesus had compassion statements in the scripture. And I would say, here's what it says. Jesus motivated by compassion. He's a compassionate God. He saw her. He said, don't weep. He knew what he was going to do. He was always demonstrating this kind of compassion. And he just raised this young man from the dead. He touched the bier. The bearer stood still. Young man, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him to his mother. That's such a wonderful picture. Here is your son. He's fine. I've given back to you. Raised from the dead. Which, of course, we saw some of those fear seized them all. Yeah, I bet it did, right? Can you imagine that in today's context? Can you imagine going to a funeral and they got the pallbearers and everybody's crying and sad, and a dude walks up and he says, don't be sad, opens up the casket, the guy comes out. Can you imagine what that would be like? Fear seized them all. Yeah, it really did. Yeah, they glorified God. A great prophet has risen among us. God has visited his people. They got it at that point. I don't know if it was genuine faith, but God is among us. God is with us. The man is alive. He was dead. We were at his funeral, and here he is. Jesus has authority over death. Isn't that good news today? He has authority over death. Jesus' mission is to come and die for the sins of mankind. He died and was punished in our place, just as we remember today. And he rose again according to the scriptures, showing his ultimate authority over death. Even death can't even claim him, let alone one of his followers. He has authority over death. Death had no authority over him. He is perfect. He is sinless. He is God in the flesh. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Why? Because he has authority over death. He calls all the shots in this world, even over death. No one else does that. One of the things that every person in this world needs to look forward to is that you will die one day. Write it down. Don't care how much money you have. Don't care how much prominence you have. Don't care how powerful you are. I don't care how healthy you try to stay. You will die, not Jesus. He is the only one that has ultimate authority over life and death. Death couldn't hold him. He gave himself to die for our sins. Couldn't hold him because he had no authority over him. He rose the third day. And we benefit from that authority. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise took partake of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one that has the power of the death, that is the devil. And this is just the most beautiful message of Christianity, of the gospel. I'm not supposed to wander. But this is the most beautiful message of the gospel, the power of the gospel. This world is broken. That death is looming for us. It's looming for you, right? It just is. I'm 54 now, so now you start to make retirement plans, right? Yay. Why? So that you can live the last few years of your life before you die, right? Hooray. You're going to die. So many people that I went to school with are dead already in their 50s. People that I know died younger than that. I met a man a few years ago, died at 22. You just don't know, but you do know this, you're going to die. You better have death figured out. Amen? You better have a plan. I mean, we plan for everything else in this world. You better have a plan for death. What is your plan? And what God in his grace has communicated his word to us, that there is but one plan for death. And that is to, by faith, place your trust in the one who has authority over death itself, Jesus Christ. That's the only plan. That's it. Any other plan, you're guessing. You're hoping. You're making it up. You're grasping at straws. There is but one plan. The creator of the universe has communicated that plan. It is to place your faith in the one who has authority over death. And it is how many people have authority over death? The one, right? There is but one person that has authority over death. That's Jesus. Ain't nobody else raised himself from the dead. Amen? It ain't happened. Jesus is it. And I would implore you today, learn from this. Learn from Jesus' authority. He has authority over distance. He is with us. He has said he is with us. He doesn't have to be physically standing here for you to benefit from his presence. He has authority over death. Trust him. Turn to him. Be encouraged by that in this broken world. There are better days ahead for you, believer. You will be raised from the dead. You will be with him forever. You can take great hope in that. He has the power over death. He destroyed the one who has the current power over death, the devil. And so Jesus is the answer for our greatest problems in this world. Praise God for that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this wonderful reminder of your incredible authority, and that the main enemy of our life, death, sin and death, has already been dealt with at the cross by you, and that you have demonstrated your authority over those same by raising from the dead, and showing that again today by raising Lazarus from the dead, raising the young man from the dead. We can expect, God, to experience what you have promised us because of that in Christ. And God, increase our faith. God, if there's anyone that listening online or here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you would just use your word to change their heart, to give them the faith, God, to show them that they can turn to you and trust you and accept or believe your sacrifice on their behalf and be saved. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.